Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
You begin to look around and you might begin to fumble a little bit because you're not real familiar where that book is at. The book is in the Old Testament, but don't be embarrassed. Just turn to the front of flip over to Micah. That's what I at in the Bible. This morning I want to look at Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. This morning I want us to simply think about and answer the question for our lives and our hearts today: what does the Lord require of me? What does the Lord require of me? You know, we live in a world where we're inundated with all types of requirements. I don't think there's anything you can be a part of or do today that doesn't have some requirements to do that or being involved in it. Some requirements are generally just understood and unspoken, where as others we find are very detailed in their layout of what's required of us to be a part of or do whatever it is we're being involved in. Now, growing up, I can remember some of those very understood and unspoken requirements in my life, things that my mama from time to time would remind me of, even though there were things that I probably should not have needed to be reminded of. I can remember saying often to us as three boys, my two brothers and I, as we were growing up, she says, "Boys, now I want you to always remember, be courteous and kind to others. Courteous and kind to others." Of course, you know, we'd always look at her and we'd say, "Oh, Mom, we know that. We understand that." But I realize, looking back now, that there were many times we needed to be reminded of that. She would always remind us, "Boys, always open the door for ladies." Now, it hadn't been many weeks ago that I heard Paul make a comment to that effect from the pulpit here, speaking about that very thing. We don't see a lot of that today. I surprise a lot of ladies today, younger and older than I, in that I still open the door. I don't care if they're 8 years old or 80 years old. That's the way I was taught and the way I was raised, and that's what I still do today. Some of those things that she always told us to do was yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Yes, sir, and no, sir. Just those little unspoken things. There was one thing she always said to us quite often, and this was normally as we got older and we began to go out and do things at night. She'd always remind us as we walked out that door, remember whose you are. Remember whose you are. Those words still stick in my mind today because she was saying more than just remember that you are of the Lays family and you want to uphold that name. She was always speaking to us from the sense of you're children of God and you always need to remember that and you act that way. And you know, that list can go on and on. And maybe there are other things or things that maybe you know today than you just understand as unspoken things in your life. But you know, then we find those things that are requirements that are written out for us. Things that we have to adhere to be part of an organization. If you want to join our club, here's our set of requirements. And it'll be a long list of rules and regulations and things that you have to adhere to be a part of that group, that organization, or that club. I think about the first really big event in my life growing up. A big event in so many of your lives here today was when I got my driver's license. Had that learner's permit, But there were certain requirements to get that license. I had to go down and had to take the test. I had to take an eye test. And then I had to get in the car and drive around and take a test. And you had to pass all that to be able to get your driver's license. You know, there are requirements to open a bank account. Even requirements to graduate from high school or from college. And that list goes on and on today. So everywhere we look, we find ourselves inundated with requirements in our lives today. But this morning, I want us to think about our requirement as a Christian. Our requirement as a child of God. What are the things that are required of me? And we find that this morning in Micah chapter 6. In verse 8, and Micah is very specific in listing what those requirements are for us this morning. So if you'll follow along with me, I'm just going to read that 8th verse. It says, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Three things that Micah lays out for you and I this morning that are required of us. Now I want you to understand this is not the first time that we see requirements like this laid out. If we were to go back to the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, and beginning in verse 1, we find these words, You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep His charge and His statutes and His rules and commandments and consider it today. Consider the discipline of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand, and His outstretched. But if you back up and look at why He laid that out in chapter 11 and in chapter 10 and verse 12, He starts out and He says there, And now, O Israel, what does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of you? You know, as I was studying and reading over the many weeks that I've had an opportunity to be preparing for this, a lot of reading and looking at what did other pastors write. How did they preach this message? One that really caught my attention was John Owen. When I read John Owen's sermons, and he preached 5 sermons just on walking humbly with God, and they were not little short sermons, they were rather lengthy sermons, I was astounded at what all he brought out and how deep he went to look at this today. But you know, as we look at Micah's words here today, why did he say what he did? Why did he remind the people that there were certain things required of them? Why do you and I today need to be reminded that there are things that are required of us as children of God today? Well, in Micah's day, there was a struggle. The people were living lives that were apart from God. If you look throughout the entire book of Micah, Micah predicts and prophesies the coming judgment of God in the lives of the children of Israel. And he does that over and over and over again throughout the book of Micah because of the lives that they were living. They were not living where they needed to be living. And we find ourselves in this chapter 6 and looking at Micah here that Micah put some questions in their mouths, rhetorical questions that he asked them. He says, And what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Now, they had a superstitious estimate in Micah's day about the offering of sacrifice as an external appeasement of God. But you know, I wonder if we're not a lot like the children of Israel ourselves today. I wonder today that if we do not often come before God offering much the same thing as an external appeasement before God. Look at what I've done. Look at how active I've been. Look at how I've been involved. Look at how I helped this person or how I did this or that, God. And look at my life and see where I am today. And yet we find ourselves, I think, much as they did in the day of Micah. I want us to understand this morning, sacrifice is not a bad thing in and of itself. But you and I must understand what Micah's driving at here is the issue of the heart. How do you bring that offering of sacrifice? You know, I found myself coming before the Lord, as I shared, much like the children of Israel, offering up to God what I've done with an attitude that was wrong, with a heart that was wrong. That's the very issue that Micah is addressing, the issue that you and I must examine in our lives today. Are we walking by faith with a humble heart? Only through faith in Christ does a man learn to do righteously, to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. And only by the power of the Holy Spirit sanctifying us to that end do we fulfill these three divine requirements. You know, the truth is, if we could live as our heart desires, let me say that again because I want that to sink in. If we could live as our heart desires, we would always do righteously, wouldn't we? We would always love mercy. And we would always walk humbly with our God. But how often do you and I speak the same words that Paul spoke when he said, "For I do not understand my actions. For I don't do what I want to do, but I do the very thing that I hate. My heart tells me I need to do this, and this is how I need to live my life, and yet I find myself struggling to do that." Today, I believe you and I need to set before us the task of examining our lives in light of this third requirement, because I believe without walking humbly with God, that there is no way that you and I can do righteously and always love mercy. If our lives are not humbly walking with God, then the other two requirements won't be met. So this morning, I want to focus on that third requirement, walking humbly with God. What does it mean to walk humbly with God? How does that look in our lives today, or how should it look? And there's four things I want us to see this morning. Four things. Four marks of walking humbly with God. And the first is this: walking humbly with our God is a characteristic of our lives each day. Walking humbly with our God is a characteristic of our lives each day. Have you ever heard somebody make the comment about a person's life? Maybe somebody does something and it doesn't seem quite right, and somebody will say, "You know, that was real uncharacteristic of that person. That was not like them to do that." That's what they're saying. When people look at our lives as Christians today, they should see as a characteristic of who we are each and every day as we live our life, a life that is humbly walking with God, a life that is obedient and submissive and bowed down before God in everything that we do every day. And how could it not be so in our lives each and every day as we look unto our Lord, where it's said of Him that He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross? Scripture calls you and I to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. You know, truly humble man is hard to find in our world today. Amen? Yet God delights to honor such selfless people. Think about the story I read about Booker T. Washington, the renowned black educator, was an outstanding testimony to this truth of walking and living a humble life every day. It says shortly after he took over the presidency of Tuskegee Institute, he was walking in an exclusive section of Tuskegee one day when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. And she simply asked him this question. She said, not knowing who Dr. Washington was, she asked if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. Because he had no pressing business at the moment, nothing going on, Professor Washington simply smiled and rolled up his shirt sleeves and told her, yes, ma'am, I'd love to do that for you. And the story is told that he actually went into her yard and went around the side of the house, got the axe, chopped the wood, took all the wood in and stacked it by the fireplace. As he was bringing the wood into the house and stacking it, there was a little girl in the home who recognized who he was. He simply finished the task and rolled his sleeves back down, and the lady paid him and he went on his way. After he left, the little girl told the lady, "Do you know who that man was?" That was Dr. Washington, the president of Tuskegee Institute. The next morning, the lady, very embarrassed, went to Dr. Washington's office and apologized profusely. And these were his words. "It's all right, madam. Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." She shook his hand warmly and assured him that his humble and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart. Now, the story is told that afterwards she showed great admiration by raising several thousands of dollars for Tuskegee Institute. You know, the Lord says to you and I today, this is the one that I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in heart and spirit and trembles at my word. You know, for those who are children of God, it begins by humbling ourselves before Him as our eyes are opened and we see our sinful state in light of His holiness. It says, "For the Lord takes delight in His people, and He crowns the humble with salvation." So let me ask you this morning, as we think about this issue of walking humbly with God, is that a characteristic of your life? When people look at your life and my life today, as we walk in the world and in our jobs and with our families and in our community and all the things that we do, would that be listed as a characteristic of our lives? But there's a second thing I think we need to see this morning. Walking humbly involves constant communion with God. Constant communion with God. I believe we've got to be very careful here that we don't say that we are in communion or fellowship with our Lord constantly. For Scripture says if we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, Christian fellowship is two-dimensional. And you and I need to understand this morning that it has to be vertical. It has to be in our relationship with God before it can be any other way. We must know the reality of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, before we can know the reality of fellowship with each other in our communion and our relationship to God. A person who's not in fellowship or communion with the Father and the Son is no Christian at all. So we cannot share with Christians the realities of this fellowship unless we have it with God. Communion with God. What does that look like? We talk about having communion or fellowship with God. Well, there are two examples that come to mind for me. The first example is of Moses in Exodus chapter 33. It's a story that I always go back to in the Bible over and over and over and over again. In Exodus chapter 33, and this is a Michael A.'s paraphrase, Scripture tells us that whenever the children of Israel would settle down and stop and set up camp, that outside of the camp, Moses would always go and set up a tent. And that tent was called the Tent of Meeting. And it says in that passage of Scripture that every evening that Moses would go to the Tent of Meeting to fellowship or commune with God. And the cloud would settle on the tent. And that Moses and God would talk face to face as friend to friend. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of sends chill bumps up my spine and up my arms. I have a hard time understanding really what that is. And yet on occasion I have experienced that fellowship, that closeness that I understand Moses to experience every day. Every day. But oh, when we walk daily with God and we commune with Him every day, that cloud settles with us. And His glory is with us. And He walks with us and He shines His light into our lives and He shows us who we are. The other example I think about this morning is Enoch. Scripture says, and Enoch walked with God. Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 and 24 make reference to his walking with God. Verse 24 says, and Enoch walked with God and Enoch was no more. Because God took him. What a life. You walk with God so closely in such great communion and fellowship that one day God just takes you. What a picture that is for you and I today as we think about our relationship and walking humbly with Him. Coming near to the Lord should cause us to sing. It should cause our hearts to cry out, the more thy glories strike mine eyes, the humbler I shall lie. It should be a weather gauge in our lives as to our communion with God today, whether we're proud or whether we're humble. You know, the real issue is whether God's being lifted up in our lives and we're being less. That's the issue here in this aspect of being in constant communion with God. John the Baptist said it very clearly in the New Testament when he said these words about Jesus. He must increase and I must decrease. I believe when you and I truly walk humbly with our God and we see where we stand in light of His holiness and His glory and His majesty, that we cannot help but decrease and Him so increase in our life. Let me ask you, as you walk humbly with your God, do you maintain that constant communion today? And I'm not talking about just a communion on Sunday morning when you come to church. I'm talking about every day and everything that you do. There's a third aspect I think we need to look at this morning. Walking humbly with our God implies constant activity. It implies constant activity. You know, walking is an active exercise. Anybody in here got a walking program? I know Paul does. He gets up every morning and goes and does his walk. He has to because he's in the program, right? Debbie's encouraging me that I should walk every day. And I tell her I do. When I come home every day, I say I walked all over the meal. She said, that was good. The next question she gives me is, did you break a sweat? I said, well, yeah, I walked from here to there, and it was hot, and I broke a sweat. But I know what she's trying to get across to me, that walking is an activity that requires continuous movement, that it's not just going from here to there. It's something that we've got to continuously be doing. But, you know, we've got to learn to walk humbly in every activity of our lives, no matter what we're doing. No matter what we're doing. I think about the picture in Luke chapter 10 where we have the story of Martha and Mary inviting Jesus into their home. What a beautiful picture. But in that picture, we find that Martha went wrong. Something happened in the story. You know, it was not in having much serving, but by getting to be mistress of the house. She was the head. She was the older. And since she was Ms. Martha and the housewife is the queen, the issue was that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus while Martha was trying to serve. But only if Martha's heart could have been where Mary's body was, there wouldn't have been an issue. But you know, I wonder how often are we like that? So often we might find ourselves busy with the work of the church and the things of God, and yet our heart is in the wrong place. But I want us to understand this morning that walking humbly with God does imply constant activity. We should be involved in the things of God. But the issue is where is our heart in all of that? Where do we stand? Are we a Martha Mary? Or are we a Mary Martha? And the way we should be is we should be a Mary Martha. We should be someone who first comes and sits at the feet of Jesus and looks in all the activity that we do. And how can we pour our heart out before Him and that heart be a heart of service and humbleness before those that we come before? That's walking humbly with God. That's where we should be in that activity in our lives today. Why are we doing the things that we are doing? Is our heart in the right place? Are we doing it for the Lord? Are we doing it that we might be seen of others? Guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of walking and doing so that others might see me do it. I have to confess that to you this morning. I've looked at my life at times and asked myself, why did you do those things that you were doing? And it was simply so that I might be seen by men and not by God. But when you and I walk humbly with our God, it doesn't matter what man thinks. The important issue is what God thinks. In all those activities that we do. The last thing I want us to see this morning is that walking humbly conveys progress. We are constantly moving forward as we walk with the Lord. When Pablo Casals reached 95, a young reporter threw him a question. He said, Mr. Casals, you are 95 and you are the greatest cellist that ever lived. Why do you still practice 6 hours a day? His answer was very simple. He said, because I think I'm making progress. Let me ask you this morning, are we making progress in our walk with God? Are we making progress? You know, our goal should be to make progress every day of our lives. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Who among us here this morning has arrived? Who among us here this morning does not need to grow anymore? Not I. Not me. I can tell you for sure that I realize today I need to grow more than I've ever realized in my life. The older I get, the more I realize how far I am from where I need to be. Who among us has arrived? You know, I don't know if your life is a lot like mine, but my life is a lot like that old cliche, 3 steps forward and 2 steps backwards. 3 steps forward and 2 steps backwards. But life goes on. Life goes on. The point is this morning that we're to keep on keeping on, even in the setbacks in life. Even when it seems that we're not making any progress, we are to continue walking humbly with our God. Because that idea conveys progress. And believe you me, as we walk humbly with our God every day, as we look at our lives, as we examine where we are, as we look at yesterday, and look at our failures and look at our successes that God brought in our life, we will see progress. You know, God's requirements are a pretty tall order to fill, amen? I think that if we're all honest, that we would have to admit that there's probably not a one of us here today that measures up to God's requirements. Which one of us here today has lived a life in which we have perfectly done justice? Which one of us here today has lived a life in which we have perfectly loved kindness? Which one of us here today has lived a life that has perfectly walked humbly with our God? Now, I've failed in all these areas. I've not met God's requirement, but yet, Scripture tells me God requires these things. So what is a sinner like me to do? Someone who's been saved by the grace of God, is there hope? What am I to do? I believe our hope is in that ruler that Micah points to in Micah chapter 5 in verse 2, where he says these words. He says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth, and then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." Now he prophesies of that ruler who was to be born. That ruler that you and I know is Jesus Christ. And King Jesus condescended to each one of us. God the Father gave up His one and only Son for us. The eternal Son of God humbled Himself and was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He did justice. He loved kindness. And He walked humbly with His God, in submission and constant dependence upon His Father, living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he perfectly accomplished the requirements that you and I have failed today to live up to. This king died on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins, bearing the punishment that you and I deserve for failing to meet God's requirements, for having rejected his rule over us. He rose from the dead, offers pardon and forgiveness to us if we'll repent and trust him. So let me ask you some questions today. Some questions in closing, some things for reflection to think about. Are you trying to get to God on your own terms today? Are you trying to live your life such that I'll be good and perfect and I'll do everything that I can do so that I can get to God? Are you living only for yourself today? Let me ask you, are you disheartened because you have failed to meet God's requirements? I want to challenge you this morning, stop looking to yourself in your efforts and look to Jesus. You know, God made man in his image to reflect his character. And although that image has been distorted and marred by sin, it's being restored for those who are trusting in Jesus, who is the perfect image of God. Therefore, the life of a Christian should be marked by increasing conformity to God's requirements. So let us go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit and reflect the justice and kindness and supremacy of God to this world. I want to close with this illustration. I want you to listen very closely and think about this. He shared, I saw one evening in Glasgow what seemed to be a window set with diamonds. It was flashing from afar. It seemed to be set all around with jewels. The window blazed forth in an effulgence that made you stop on your heel. The question had to be asked, what is that magnificent window? And you discover it's but an ordinary skylight of an ordinary house. However, the sun had kissed the window and flung his glory all around that ordinary structure. You know, I've seen a life like that, an ordinary life. An ordinary man, an ordinary woman, who never got a newspaper paragraph in their life, who were simply spent in being spent for others. Unknown they lived, unknown they died. And I've seen hundreds of passerby and before that humble life and say, whence came those jewels of effulgence? Whence this glory of self-sacrifice, of likeness to Christ? And the answer simply is, they came from heaven. Those jewels belong not to this life. The shining came from the other shore, and whatever the material, however ordinary your life may be, if you only get into the rays of the sun of glory, if you take your humdrum duty, your monotonous daily toil, and let it bask in Christ's face, the angels will stop on flitting wings and behold with admiration thy glory, yet not thine, but Christ, as we walk humbly with our God. Requirements that are placed before us. The greatest being to walk humbly with our God. As you think about that this morning, reflect on where your life is. Reflect on How have you been walking with the Lord? Has it been a life that's clearly characteristic of a humble walk with God? It's been a life that when others look at you, they see progress being made. Is it a life that's constantly walking? Let's examine our hearts this morning as we come before God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you as we come this morning that your word is so clear for our lives today. And Lord, I realize there is so much yet to be said even in this subject this morning. Lord, we have barely skimmed the surface of what it means to walk humbly with our God. Lord, as we come before you today, help us with the light of your glory shining into our life to see where we truly stand. To realize apart from you that there is no walk. Lord, that you call us to come side by side with you and walk daily with you. And oh Lord, as we begin to do that, that we realize that it'll truly be a humble walk, for we'll truly see ourselves as we are in light of your glory and grace. Lord, help us to see that we move in this day from where we are to where you would have us to be. And again, we do that through your Holy Spirit who sanctifies us and teaches us and leads us and guides us every day. So Lord, you help us now. You help us in this walk is our prayer. And we pray it in the humble and precious name of Jesus, your Son. And amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.